each one of y'all to take out your cell phone and go to your oven app and turn your oven off at home. It won't be too long, though. Greetings this morning to each one of you, and it's good to be back home again. It's good to see those with whom can hear my mic working. We were to five different countries in the last 3.5 weeks. Brother Elvin doesn't know this yet, but Elvin, next Sunday you will be having a time of prayer for Andrew Wangard as he prepares to go to Alabama. So we'll be doing that next Sunday. I think Andrew is leaving next Sunday afternoon. Is that correct? Okay. Yeah, and we're looking forward to you leaving. Does that sound right? I'm looking forward to and excited for what God is able to do through Andrew. And as he goes out there, and it's again another place where someone from here is going and representing us as a group, us as a body. And that's exciting to see the young people going and listening to God's knock on their heart. Jeremy must not have an erase on his title, so he just X'd out the part of the message title this morning. You see, his power, my strength, our strength. So that's technology. I wanted that to catch your attention. His power, my strength. No, it's not his power, my strength. It's his power, our strength. And this morning, I want to talk about what his power, which is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, how he can work through us as a body and as a unit. In Ephesians 3, if you'll turn in your Bibles, I want to look at chapter 3, but as you're turning, I'm going to be reading out of chapter 2, just a couple verses there. And it says, verse 19 in Ephesians 2, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He says in there, "Now therefore you are no longer foreigners and strangers." In the last 3.5 weeks, Diane and I and Billy and Barb Stahl, we were foreigners and strangers. The way we looked and the way we acted was, I guess, probably weird compared to most of the people that we were around. But as we looked at the people, I was like, I would be caught dead wearing that. But in other countries, they wear different, the men wear different clothes than a manly man would wear in this country. But it's because they're in a different country. But we were foreigners and we were strangers. We didn't fit in. As you can tell, maybe not so much now, but I have an Italian haircut this morning. But it's several weeks old. The interesting story on that is I went to the barber in the little town of Hapria, the little village actually. There's a little store right next door to where we stayed at the Sunlight Missions house. And above that store is a room. And I found out about 3 or 4 days into this, I needed a haircut. And I found out, oh, well, there's a barber right there. I go over. The barber is an Italian who married a Romanian who cannot speak English and not much Romanian, but he can speak Italian. I am an American who can speak English. I can also speak Pennsylvania Dutch, and I can work my way around with German. And I don't profess to speak Spanish, but I know some Spanish words. This dear fella also knew some Spanish. So he was an Italian, so he knew Italian language, he knew some Romanian, and he knew very little English. I was an American who knew English and Pennsylvania Dutch and a little German. Our connecting language was Spanish. I told him how to cut my hair in Spanish. It was interesting. We went on a trip or on a excursion one day with one of the pastors, and we're handing out went to five different very, very poverty-stricken widows and handing out bags of groceries. It's this pastor does this about once a month. He goes and buys as many groceries as he can with the money that has come in. But he could not speak English. I mean, hardly at all. But Brother Billy was with us, and he didn't think he could speak Romanian language, but he could, actually, a lot more than I could. But he communicated, and then Billy would translate to Diane and I what this brother was saying, although Billy couldn't hardly understand the language. I told somebody after that, I said, I think we're ready to build the Tower of Babel after we got done, because it's like, hey, we can get around to this. But I had to think of how amazing it is that everyone has different languages, and everyone that has their language, they're fluent in their own language. And I don't even know how many languages there are in the world, but there are multitudes of languages. But yet, God, as we look back at the Tower of Babel, He confused that. When there was just one language, He confused that and made these different languages. But yet, as we were strangers and foreigners, the people really were different. But it didn't take but just seconds till you come into the fellowship of other believers. And it's like, oh, these are my brothers and these are my sisters. And that was an absolute great experience. I want to read in Ephesians 3, but just make a few notes here on these verses that I've read about that we are not strangers, or that we are, we're not foreigners and strangers, but we are, in Christ, we are one with Him. But we are foreigners and strangers in this country, in this world that we live in. We don't fit in as God's people. This morning, what I want us to see is that Christ Jesus made the provision for us to be sons and daughters of His, to be sons and daughters of the heavenly kingdom. And it says here that we have been built on the foundations, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I'll get into more of that a little bit down further. But it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So this morning, brothers and sisters, the life that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves and everything that we do, we are not building a foundation, but we are building on a foundation, which already has been built, has been laid, which Jesus Christ is the main part of that foundation. That is our absolute firm foundation. And it says, the whole building grows into a holy temple. And it says, in whom, in Christ, that we are being built. We are continuing to build and to grow this temple, which is being built on this foundation. And it says, what we are doing this together. It's not me working as an individual, but us as believers, us as a body, working together for a dwelling place of God. His power, our strength. The power of Jesus Christ living and working within us is what and where we get our strength from. Now, if you'll notice, I have been preaching out of Ephesians, and I've been in Ephesians 5. Well, you see, I'm going backwards. So today we're going to be in Ephesians 3, but in October, towards the end of October, we're going to go back to Ephesians 5. But I just felt like I wanted to catch some of this here this morning for us to understand and to see who we are as individuals and who we are as a body, and that we need each other. Why don't we stand and we will read Ephesians chapter 3. Those of you that can. Ephesians chapter 3 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written also, or briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then in my Bible, there's a dash behind that. Paul is such an interesting writer. And I think as I studied this and looked into this and studied this, it was like he had so much he wanted to say. And he started saying it, but then he had to stop and say something else in order to make you catch up with him what he was trying to say earlier. So he says there, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And if you read it, it doesn't make sense. The next verses. But watch. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Jump over to verse 14. There he says again, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, skipping verse 15 and verse 16, then he goes with his reason. Now, if you study that, look at that, you could come up with some of his reasons maybe in verses 2 through 13 of what he was saying there maybe for this reason. But it seems like as I studied and looked into this, he said in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then he went into this whole thing that he had to tell us first before he could even tell you what his reason was. And that's why I think it just feels so much like he had so much he wanted to say, and he wanted to get on with it, but yet he had to back up and he had to catch you up a little bit with the background of what he wanted to say. So, let's go to verse 2. It says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." So, this grace was given to Paul for us. That's what he's saying in verse 2. That the grace of God was given to him to give to us, as it were. And it says in verse 3 that "how by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I briefly have written." And if you'll look, there's different passages where he refers just a little bit to some of the revelation that God gave him. But then verse 4, it says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, part of this, what I want to tell you is that it says, when you read, and a little bit later on, we'll talk about what this means. When you read, it means you will acknowledge and you will see what this power is that is available to you. You who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have this tremendous power available in our lives, and so often I'm so anemic when actually all I have to do is get into the Word and read and to see what it is that He's telling us, that through my knowledge I can access this power. He goes on to say that in the ages past, there in verse 5, I think it is, some of these mysteries of God have not been known. They have not been revealed. They've been a mystery. But that God revealed some of these mysteries to Him. It says, to His holy apostles and prophets. And in verse 6, that the Gentiles may be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise. Before Christ, the Jews were the only ones who had a chance. If you weren't a Jew, what was your chance? But it says, we're fellow partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. In Christ through the gospel. We have to have that in order to have the communication and the fellowship and the salvation and relationship with Jesus, with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty. There is no other way that we can do that except in Christ through the gospel. And then verse 7, he says, of whom I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Again, Paul recognizes that this grace was given to him. There was nothing that he earned. There was no way that he could have done enough to earn the grace that was given to him, that in turn he could instruct us and reveal to us the revelation that God had given to him. I would like, if you would like to write in your Bible, in verse 8, in the New King James, I put a box around the words, to me. To me. Watch. To me. To me. Who am least than, who am less than the least of all the apostles of, no, I'm sorry, I'm messing that up. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you look back, there's other places where Paul talked about him being less than the least. And it was because back in Corinthians, we won't turn to that, but it says he considered himself less than the least because of the way he persecuted the church. And I don't think he was proud of that, but he recognized that that was his past. And I don't think that this was just something that he said just in order to say, oh, no, Paul, you're a good guy, Paul. I mean, look all the good. I think he really sincerely meant that I am the least of the least. And to me, brothers and sisters, that gives us hope, because probably there is none of us here that could ever attain to the awfulness and the wickedness that the Apostle Paul had done to other Christians in his time before he came to the Lord. But God still used the Apostle Paul. So there's hope for every one of you. There's hope for me. That God can use you. That God can use me. Because he was able to use the Apostle Paul. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Then he goes on to say, verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In the commentary, that word fellowship, they said it probably would be a better word, instead of using the fellowship of the mystery, to use the word of the economy of the mystery. And that's, you know, we could talk a long time about that, but I won't. But this mystery is not just some small thing, but it is God himself revealing himself through Paul and Paul to us. And again, it says that from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Who created all things through Jesus Christ, his Son. So Jesus was there at the beginning, before the beginning. I don't understand that. But this should take away arguments that people have that, you know, we have God the Father and that Jesus is the Son, and so Jesus is on a lesser level than God the Father. Not so. Jesus was there with God before the beginning. Now watch this, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Watch, I'm going to reread this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church by the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Did you pick up that I read anything different? I changed the words to and by. I swapped those words around. Now watch again. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom. Again, the manifold wisdom. What does that mean? But it means the wisdom of God has many, many facets. There's many, many outlets of God's wisdom. There's many areas of God's wisdom. But it says that it may be made known, not to the church, but it may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Those principalities and powers, those could be good and those could be evil. But notice, he says that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Brothers and sisters, when we get this thing right, we will have impact in the world around us. When we get this thing right, we, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ on this earth, which is the church, we make known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, we have serious power and serious strength. Not through ourselves, but through Christ Jesus and His Holy Spirit working in, among, and through us. And the principalities and powers have to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They cannot overtake and overpower the lordship of Jesus Christ. Then verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Again, the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Again, Christ Jesus was way back in eternity's past. And this was God's intent, his knowledge, his plan, that Jesus was a part of the whole heavenly host, and he was with God. He was God. And verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness. We have boldness. Or because of him, we have boldness. When we look back, and I won't do it this morning, but you look back in chapter 2, and he's telling you there who you are. Who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ and having allowed him to move and to change your life completely. In whom, or because of him, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and confidence. We don't have arrogance and pride because of who we are as God's people, but we are humbled that God even made a plan for us, that He wanted us to be a part of His kingdom. But He also does not want us to act like a dog that has been mistreated and just cower around. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be these people who hold our head up and say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I have the power to do all things through Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can touch me. When I am allowing Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through my life. We have that power. We have that boldness. We have that strength. When we fail is when we fail to dive into His Word and to seek His direction, His guidance through the knowledge of His Word. There is never a reason why I should feel powerless. But so often I do, so often you do. And it's because we're not eating enough. We're not eating the right food. We're not into His Word enough. But we have that boldness and we have that power. We are sons and daughters of the King. Then He says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So Paul's just saying, you know, all these beatings and these imprisonments and these tortures and whatever I go through, don't feel sorry for me. Because I know who I am. I know what my outcome is. I know what the final answer is going to be. And I'm also doing this for your glory, so that you can be strengthened because of the witness and the example and the strength that the Apostle Paul exhibited. Just one note, backing up a little bit, where it talks about in verse 5, where it talks about that the Spirit, things had been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. In the real sense, as I understand it, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you have to have physically seen Him. And I was thinking, well, did Paul see Christ, Jesus? And the answer is yes. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and we won't turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, it plainly says that he was, I think it says he was the last one to see Jesus. So, the apostles and the prophets, they revealed to us by inspiration of God. And then we have it in our written word. There is no new revelation, brothers and sisters. This is it. If this don't fix you, nothing will. This word will take care of every problem and every situation you have in your life, period. It's just how it is. This word is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll do the work if we allow it to. Verse 14. Now he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named. It's again, Paul could not keep himself from just adding that in verse 15. He would not have had to add that in verse 15. Because verse 16 is what he was really trying to tell us. And that is, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. But again, he just couldn't help himself but insert that in verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are sons and daughters of God Himself. We are sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul just couldn't hardly contain that. If you start reading this and you start seeing this and try to mentally evaluate what was going through his mind as he was trying to write this. And, you know, he didn't have the privilege of taking in and being typing it out and then just putting the his arrow back up and then just scroll down and add some of these things in. It was, he had to rewrite it or something. Anyhow, it says, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now watch this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I'm not going to read it this morning, but I would like to ask each one of you that can in the next couple days to read Ephesians 4 verses 2, 3, and 4. How many would commit to maybe reading that twice in the next week? Ephesians 4 verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay. And there it says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Read that and maybe read it in the morning before you start your day, and then see how you can apply that to your life as you go through your day. That verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. It is, there's nothing that is greater than love, if we can get that right. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, when we get this right, people are going to take and notice. They're going to say, what is going on with you? What is it with you? Because the way you're living doesn't make a lick of sense. But somehow your life is making sense. It's making a lot more sense than all the broken and shattered lives around us. But people can't understand it. This is what surpasses knowledge. That you may be able to understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. I preached this here several years ago, and I'll do it again sometime. And this isn't necessarily what this is referring to, but what I preached on was the subject of heaven. And when I read this, it was like the length, the width, the breadth, and the height. Who knows right off what the cubic dimensions are of the New Jerusalem? Does anybody venture, gear to desk? Dare to guess? Dare to guess? Yeah, but let's go. Let's do it in English terms. It's 14, basically, from what I gathered in Scripture and converting it, is 1,420 square miles. Or 1,420 square miles is what the city is. But it's not only square, but it's cube. Okay, you got that? So, if this New Jerusalem, and 1,420 miles would be, I mean, it would go, I mean, from New York to the West Coast, you'd go a long way. But then you'd go south another 1,400 and go east another 1,400 miles and go north another to make your square. If this New Jerusalem would have 100 feet of height per level. Here we have 9 feet. But let's say God's just doing things big, so we're going to do 100 feet. That would mean, if there would be different levels, and I don't know exactly how big, but that would mean that there will be 75,000 story high building. How many of you ever have been in the top floor of a 75,000 story building? Nobody. I think the highest building is what? Is it a 100 and something stories? It falls a little bit short. But 75,000 stories high. So there, that being that, now on each level, and again, figuring this at 100 feet per level, but on each level, there are 2,016,400 square miles per floor. Let's say that God is going to put 40 mansions per square mile on each floor. That translates into 80,656,000 mansions per floor. That is if you give each mansion 16 acres of space in the city. Who do you know that owns 16 acres in any city, even in Due West? I've got 1 acre. So what I'm saying, let's take this 100 feet height and divide that and say, well, you know, God's just going to make more room, so he's going to make it only 50 feet high. Now, instead of having a 75,000-story building, you have got a 150,000-story building. But you only got 50 foot of ceiling height. Do you think there'll be enough room for everyone in the world that would ever have lived or that ever will live in the city? I think so. And sadly, that's not going to be. But I just bring that out that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I'm not there yet. I can't comprehend this, just what I told you. And I gave you the dimensions. But I can't even comprehend that. I can't even wrap my mind around what all that means. But as we gain knowledge, as we fellowship with each other, as we challenge each other, we will continue to build and to comprehend these things that are unfathomable. And that the world around us, the people, they can't understand. So don't try to talk to someone who's not a believer about some of these things, because they can't fathom it. Then it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with God. I skipped some words. It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we would just be filled with God, that would be great. But if we'd be filled with the fullness of God, that would even be better yet. But it says here that you be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember the other month that I had the thing of the rocks in the jar and the water representing the Holy Spirit? We're full. But as we take rocks out, the Holy Spirit keeps filling, and we're still full. But the ultimate would be if we could get all the rocks out and be completely filled with no trash in us and be full of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, not just exceeding above all we can ask or think, or not just to do abundant above all we can ask, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And in 2 Peter 1, I referred to this before, but his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we hang on to that. We love that. But you know what it says? It says, through our knowledge of him. And brothers and sisters, our knowledge of him is going to come from this. So when we don't feel like we have everything we need, if I don't feel like I have everything I need for life and godliness, it's not God's fault. It's because I have not applied myself to the power that he has made available to me. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. To him be the glory. People will sit up and take notice when we get it right, brothers and sisters. And probably we'll never get it completely right. But we can work on getting completely right. Of allowing Christ to flow through my life and then flow through our lives as a body. And then as people look in on us, they're like, what are they doing? What's going on there? I'm going to ask if we could kneel for prayer. And simply because it says, for this, Paul said, for this reason I bow. And those of you that can, that's fine. But those of you that can, will kneel for prayer. And again, think of it when we kneel for prayer. How defensive can you be to whatever comes at you when you're in a kneeling position? You're pretty vulnerable, right? Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, God, this morning that we have this tremendous power available to us. The power that no man can grasp, but that you, our God, have given for us. You've made it available for us. And so often, dear God, we don't avail ourselves. God, I pray that through this message this morning that you would help each one of us to see in a greater way the power and the strength that we have through our commitment, our devotion, and our knowledge of you through your word. Help us, Lord, to be intentional in the way we live our lives. Be with us as we leave from this place. Would you move through us? Help us, God, to be very conscious of your presence and to honor you with everything that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. You've often heard that scripture being quoted to beat you up, it seems. I have in growing up. You're a Christian, act like it. Why are you acting like that, Marlon? Don't you know better? Well, get with it. Walk worthy of this calling. But as I study this, I seen it saying, you brothers and sisters, knowing that who has called you, and he has called you sons and daughters, and he has asked you to have boldness and confidence in coming before him. Walk like a king and a queen's son or daughter. You don't have to hang your head. You can be, hold your head up high, and you can walk in confidence. Because you are a son and daughter of the King. Walk worthy of what he has called you to. What a tremendous blessing to be called a follower of Jesus Christ. God bless y'all as you go forward.